Go ahead and grab your Bibles. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew as we're continuing in our series that we've been in for off and on for a lot of this year. It's called the Sea Series. But before we go into that, while you're turning and getting your Bibles ready for Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, I want to encourage you to do something. We're going to kind of take an audible, and we generally do our giving and our offering at the end. But I want to go ahead and take a moment to kind of just mention something. And the reason we're doing this is we have received a request from a pastor friend, Dave Snyder. He's pastor at First Baptist in Pensacola. If you don't know, Pensacola, Orange Beach, Gulf Shores, that area was decimated by Hurricane Sally. And they're doing disaster relief ministry. And Dave said, we need water. I said, what kind of water? He said, bottled water. So we're working on getting together a truckload of water to take down this afternoon. Pastor Mark and I will be leaving about 2:30 or so and driving down a truckload of water. Sam's is partnering with us to help us. They're kind of holding some water for us. We're hoping to take down quite a few pallets of water. In that pallet of water, it's 42 cases with 45 per case, about $3.36 per case. We're getting the pallet of water for about $145. You do the math, plus the truck rental to go down there and everything. We're opening up an opportunity for you to be the church to those in need in Pensacola. They're going to take this water, and they'll use it for community ministry this week. And so if you would like to give, we encourage you to do so. You can do it. If you're here present this morning, when you go to exit, you can write out your check and just mark it a portion of that from your tithe, not from your tithe, in addition to your tithe. you can put that as disaster relief. If you're watching or you want to do it online, I'm going to walk you through it. Just go to our website, myridgecrest.info. When you click on if you're on your phones, if you'll scroll up, there's a little section that says give. You can just click on that section that says give. If you're watching on your computers, then you can drop down menu, it says give, and you can just go from there. There's a place that you can just mark what do you want it to go for, okay? If you want it to go for the disaster relief and help with that, that'd be great. Now, we're not asking you to give from your tithes and offerings because we still have needs here that we want to meet. This is in addition to. So if you would do that, I would appreciate it. You know, God's blessed us in a lot of ways. This summer, this year with the COVID and everything, we didn't know what God would be doing, how God would be working, but He has worked in a magnificent way. We've seen God do some great things. There have been times when we're like, are we going to meet budget? Are we going to have enough? And God continues to provide because you continue to be faithful. So thank you so much. I appreciate it. I want to pray for this offering. And still, at the end of the service, if you're here, you can give in the black boxes on the wall, or you can give online, either way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the great need that you have shown us in Pensacola. And thank you for the opportunity to partner with one of your sister churches that we have. And I pray, Father, for those that are in struggling all along the Gulf Coast and other areas that are being affected by disasters like the wildfires out west. Father, we pray for those first responders. We pray for those that are doing recovery and disaster relief. And Father, we pray that you would just help them stay safe, provide for the needs. And Lord, I pray for opportunities to share the message of Jesus Christ. Because, Father, during crisis, people are more open to it. So, Father, I pray for that. And, Lord, even as First Baptist Pensacola and other churches in the affected area are already, they're still meeting this morning, even with damage. I thank you that your word does not stop, and it keeps going. Lord, take this time that we worship you this morning, that we study your word, and now as we give unto you and the ministries, I pray you would take it and bless it. And it would be an honoring of you and your name alone and nothing that we do on our own. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, I also encourage you to grab your phones or tablets or whatever, and you can get the message outline, the sermon notes, and kind of follow along. That's on myridgecrest.info. You click on the resource tab. It's got sermon notes. You may have gotten them emailed to you. If you didn't, you would like them emailed, then just let us know, and we'll get you on that email list. Title of the message this morning, you may have already seen it, Full as a Tick on a Bloodhound or Hangry? That's some interesting title. In fact, it's actually two southern idioms I've kind of put together. I was talking with some of my friends this week and with my wife, and I was saying, what do you think about this title? What do you think about this title? And some of them, well, I like this one. And some of them, I like this one. And then all of a sudden it hit me. They go together beautifully. And what's so interesting, when you look at this expression, full as a tick on a bloodhound, that's full as a tick, and then the southern part of it has come in on a bloodhound. But interestingly enough, this is something that goes back to the 17th century. And ironically, I kind of learned something I had no idea. When I heard the term, I always thought of a tick being that blood-sucking insect, right? I found out differently. It could also mean a mattress. Have any of you ever heard of a mattress called a tick? Wow. I will never say that you group are from the 17th century. I would never say that, okay? But you are just well educated. I never knew that, but a tick can also be a fabric, whatever, stuffed with feathers. I have never heard of that. But interestingly enough, as you look at it, that doesn't make sense. Because a tick mattress, you can stuff it, yeah. But the reference is to that blood-sucking insect. And the reason is because once you found one of those, whether on an animal or on yourself, it's already started sucking that blood and that sac is just full. And that's the only way you can really see them a lot of times. So as we look at this, that's kind of where it is. And interesting to me is it kind of describes the modern church. You're like, well, now how can that be? Are you calling us a bunch of bloodsuckers? No. But I will ask you to think about it this way. How many times do we come to church and we fill ourselves with the Word of God? And we take it in and we take it in and we take it in, and yet that's all it does. And we just get fuller and fuller and fuller of the Word of God, but we're not going out and necessarily doing the Word of God. So the question is, are we full as a tick and doing nothing about it? Or are we hangry? Now you might be going, well, wait a minute, what's that word hangry? By the way, that word hangry, it started in the 50s. I thought it was something recent. It didn't become popular up until the 90s. And here's the interesting part to me about it. When you look at it, this term, hangry, it really is it's a combination of two words. I'm hungry, and I'm so hungry that I'm angry. I'm hangry. Makes me think of that commercial for Snickers. You know what I'm talking about? When the guys not themselves and they say, here, grab a Snickers. Eat a Snickers because it's there. And it's a combination of two words, and those two words coming together, it's interesting. I'm going to make sure I'm going to say this wrong. It's a portmanteau. It's the combination of two words for a greater adjective. Putting together two words to really push something forward. And to me, as I look at this, this is where we are also. We need to be right here in a lot of ways, but we're hangry rather than hungry. And you're like, what are you talking about, Pastor? Think of it this way. If I were to tell you that today's message is on fasting, then here's what's going to happen. It's just going to be that sigh of, oh, well, this is going to be one of those messages. And quite honestly, this is not a message that just really cranked my tractor when I started thinking about, well, that's where we got to go. That's because this is in the line of where we're preaching through. And, you know, that's the one thing about preaching through the Word of God. You got to preach the stuff you want to preach, and you got to preach the stuff you don't want to preach. And this is one of those that's hard to preach because most people, when they start thinking about fasting, they get a negative connotation come into their minds. And it's a negative connotation in like, you know what? That's an interruption to my daily routine. I don't want to think about that because here's what it is. Food has become a source of enjoyment rather than nourishment. Think about that. We're saying, I don't want to lose my luxury. When the truth is, if you're like me, you could go a few days and not even miss it. So as we look at this, we've come to that point where We should really come to the point where we have that old saying, I eat to live, not live to eat. And so when we start looking at this, Jesus takes this idea of fasting and he addresses it to his disciples with some strong, strong words. So look with me at Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. I'm in the ESV translation. It'll be on the screen behind me, or if you're watching online, it'll be on the screen there below me. And I want you to follow along with what it says, but let's go ahead and stand as we read God's Word. Here's where we are in this passage. Jesus has been teaching on the three great Jewish traditional things that they do, that they're known for. Almsgiving, prayer, and now fasting. And he comes to this last one, and this last one is very strong. And here's what he says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. Boy, this whole section's been filled with that word. How would you like to have been sitting there? How would you like for me to be preaching to you this morning and say, you hypocrites? It'd kind of turn you off. But Jesus didn't hold back. He says that word again. He says, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Would you pray again with me? Lord, this is going to be a very challenging message for us today. So as we look at this message, Lord, I pray that you would help us to resist the temptation to tune out. Help us to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and not just prick our hearts, but Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would break our hearts. And that, Father, we would look at this and we would understand the joy, the benefits, and the needs in fasting. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I already mentioned to you that this is talking. Oh, you can go ahead and be seated. I didn't have to tell you. Y'all already were like, we're sitting down. I've already mentioned that this is talking about, and this is part of the section with the three great things of the Jewish tradition, almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. And when we come to this one, honestly, I'm just going to be real honest with you. We don't fast if we don't have to, do we? We're Southern Baptist. And I know that many of us have already come into terms, and it's a hard term we're coming to, that the Southern Baptist dinner on the ground is no longer going to be like it used to be. Amen? So we don't necessarily like this, but in Jesus' statement, he's not encouraging his disciples too fast because they were already doing that. Well, that was part of their great thing, he says. But instead, he's looking at them and he's saying, when you fast. So in other words, he's knowing that they're going to do it, but the way that they're doing it, there are some issues. And so as we look at the message for us today, how does this apply to us? Because quite honestly, we don't often fast. So how do we look at this message? And I think it would be more inclined for us to say, rather, how do we fast? And why should we fast as we look at this whole passage? So the first thing that I want you to grasp about this, if you're following along with the notes, is this. Why should I even consider fasting? What is there about fasting? What is fasting? I know it's going without food, but what are the benefits? Why should I even consider it? And so that first point is, why should I consider fasting? And under that, I want you to think about this. What is fasting? Listen to this quote. This comes from a combination of Rick Warren and Bill Bright. Bill Bright's with the Navigators, and he says, fasting is a spiritual discipline taught in the Bible in which a person is, listen, to voluntarily reduce or eliminate his or her intake of food for a specific time and purpose. So in other words, it's saying, you know what, I'm going to do without this food for this period of time, and this is the purpose that I'm going to do it. Now, I know a lot of you are thinking, well, isn't that a diet? Yeah. And right now, I'm working on trying to get back to my weight, get the coronavirus 15, whatever, that I got on, get rid of it. And so it's, we could look at it that way, but that's not what it's about. I want you to think of it in these terms. Fasting is much more than simply going out without food. It is a spiritual discipline and journey in our life. It's something that is a spiritual journey that we're walking through, and you say, you know what? The purpose of this is so that my life with Jesus is going to be deeper on the other side. That my dependency on Jesus is going to be increased on the other side. My love for Jesus is going to be increased on the other side. My understanding of His providence and His protection and His power are going to be greater on the other side. I want you to think of this riddle with me. Here's where we come when we come to fasting. Here's the riddle. Some of us have had to do it more than once. It's something that we know is good for our own good, but can be very difficult to do. The fact that others don't have to do it while we have to is sometimes very frustrating. You got it? You know what it is. It's a medical fast. It's before you go to surgery, and they tell you nothing to eat from midnight forward. Knowing that even if you have to get there at 6 a.m., you may or may not go back into surgery until 12 or later in that afternoon. And you know, in fact, Lisa, many of you know, had hand surgery this week. She's here. She's just back in the nursery. Don't worry, she's not changing diapers. She's doing the desk. And she had hand surgery, so she couldn't have anything to eat or drink after midnight on Monday night. So I'm like, I got to have my coffee. But I didn't want to hurt her. So I got up early, had my coffee made, put it in a thermos, and put it in the back of my truck so she wouldn't have to see it. I also packed me one of my protein bars and so that she wouldn't have to see it, because I didn't want to hinder her, because I've been there. And I'm wanting my coffee, and I've been there with some of you. You're wanting your coffee, and you're looking at that, and people are out walking around in the OR area or the prep area, and they've got their coffee or whatever, and you're like going, that ain't right. We don't like it. You think about it for a moment. When we have to forego eating or drinking anything for what sometimes can be 8 to 10 hours or more, it makes us hangry. And we don't like it. In fact, when we come to this idea, here's what we think about with fasting. We think it's a chore. We think it's something I have to do. We think it's a hindrance. It's going to hinder my ability to be able to enjoy the food that I love. We look at it, we say, you know what? That's something for an extremist. That's for the spiritually elite. I'm not one of them, so that's not for me. We think of it as something that may be on the spiritual side, maybe on the medical side, maybe on the diet side, but we come and we struggle with it, when instead we should think of a fast in this manner: a relationship with a close friend. You're like, now, what? Think of it in these terms. Let's say that two friends are wanting to get together. They're wanting to spend some time together, and so what they do is they schedule into their activities and they block aside certain things so they can spend time with that friend. Building the relationship, talking with one another, encouraging one another, helping one another, whatever it may be, they make sure that they spend that time and they block everything else out. That's fasting. We are blocking everything out on our schedule, anything that's going to hinder us from spending time with the Heavenly Father. Look at this quote that's going to come up on the screen by J.I. Packard. It's a little lengthy, but hang with me. It says, there's nothing magical about fasting, and here the quote starts. It's just one way of telling God that your priority at that moment is to be alone with Him. Sorting out whatever is necessary, and you have canceled the meal, the party, concert, game, or whatever else you had planned to do in order to fulfill that priority. That's what fasting is. God, I'm going to spend time with You, and I'm going to do it in such a way nothing else is going to hinder this time. I don't care if it's food. I don't care if it's an activity. I don't care if it's anything. You are my priority, God. In fact, go back to the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, we see a prayer there in verses 3 through 19 where Daniel is in exile in Babylon. As he's in exile, the whole Israelites are there because of a predicament. They have forsaken God and they were leaving God's ways. And they were living in such a way that they didn't care what God thought. But Daniel comes in here and the scripture tells us that he prays and fasts intently, making a confession. Look with me and listen to this verse. It says, "We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules." He recognized, "God, we've got a problem, and I'm going to set aside everything. I'm going to pray and fast. I'm setting aside everything so that I can spend time with you because, God, I've got to get these things sorted out, and our relationship needs to be a priority, and I need to get things straight." He recognized what had happened. He continues in the prayer. If you go down to verse 19, listen to what he said. "O Lord, hear." Listen to what I'm about to say, God. "Oh Lord, forgive. God, we've wronged you in so many ways, and we're repentant of that, and we're coming to you. Oh Lord, pay attention to what we're saying and act on our request, our seeking forgiveness. Do not delay for your own sake." And he goes on and says, "Oh my God, because your city and your people are called by your name." Daniel looks at this and he says, "I recognize the seriousness of this situation, and I'm putting everything else aside, and I'm coming to you, God, and I'm fasting, God. I'm praying unto you, and I'm saying, God, I've wronged, we've wronged, and we want to make it right. We want you to forgive us. We're confessing, we're repenting. God, don't forsake us, because we are your people. This is your city that's called by your name. And we don't want to defame your name any longer." You see, here's the element that you have to grasp. Fasting is coupled with intense prayer. In confession, and it's coupled with prayer seeking God's forgiveness, God's mercy, God's grace, God's blessings. It's something that we've got to go after God for. It's not something that we just say, "Okay, I'm going to fast and everything's going to be okay." No, if you just simply go and fast and say, "I'm going to do without food," and you don't couple it with intense prayer and seeking God's face, then all you have done is gone without food and you're hangry. Hangry as the day is long. You go to Mark chapter 9, and you find that Jesus and three of the disciples, they had gone to the Mount of Transfiguration. And when they came back and they came down into the city, there was a father there with his child, and he was trying to get the other disciples to heal the child because he was possessed and it would throw him into the fire when he would go into convulsions. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How much longer will I be with you, faithlessness? How much longer in your faithlessness to this generation?" He condemned them. Afterwards, the disciples were like questioning him, why couldn't we do it, Jesus? Why couldn't we perform this miracle? And Jesus looked at them, and in verse 29, he said, "Because this cannot be driven out by anything but by prayer." Some translations go on and say, "and fasting." Now, you're like, well, why do some translations say? We've talked about this before, and the most reliable, oldest manuscripts don't have it, so it could have been that a scribe added it in, just giving added emphasis. But here's the point you need to grasp. It's not out of character for Jesus to have said that, because that was a continual action of the Jews. And if you go back into Matthew chapter 6, the passage there, Jesus is addressing those three great Jewish traditions, almsgiving, prayer, and fasting, and to give, pray, and fast were expected and offered dependence on God in all aspects of their life. And so Jesus was saying, it's got to be something that you are looking at wholly. So as we look at this, what are some of the benefits that we have of fasting? As I'm looking at this, you know, I understand what it is, but what am I going to get by it? Well, fasting comes in, it's done as a sign of distress. We could say that we're in distress right now in our country. With all the COVID, with all the natural disasters, with all the political divide, we could say we're in distress, so we need to begin going to God. It could be a time of grief because we look at our country and it is not a God-forsaken country. It's a country that has completely ignored God. And so as we look at this, it could be that time. It could be a time where we are getting on our knees and we're repenting like Daniel and saying, God, I have sinned. We have sinned. As we look at it, the law of Moses specifically required fasting for only one occasion, and that was the Day of Atonement. And so as we look at it, the custom resulted in it being called the Day of Fasting. That's from Jeremiah 36. Or the fast. We see that in Acts 27. But I want you to listen very carefully, and I'm just going to go through these quickly because I want to get down to how to. You go to Rick Warren and you look at some of the stuff that he's written on fasting. And I'm not saying that everything that Rick Warren says and does I agree with, but this is good stuff. And he talks about five reasons that we should fast. He says it's more time for prayer. That's good stuff, isn't it? We need that. It demonstrates our depth of our desire. It demonstrates how deeply we want something, how hard we're willing to go for it. It deals a decisive blow against God's enemy, Satan. When God's people come together and they're so serious about prayer that they're doing without food, especially Southern Baptists, guess what? That means they're serious and Satan's like going, uh-oh, they've woken up. It aligns our hearts with God deeply. And here's the greatest part. It releases the supernatural power of God to do whatever He wants in our lives. And that's where we are. You see, fasting is a discipline, and it helps us to discipline not only our body physically by saying, you know what, I'm going to do without this food, but spiritually it says, I'm going to do without this food, and I'm going to direct my time toward God. And that is a thing that we need to have. It says, you know what, my desire with you, God, is more than any appetite that I have for this earthly world, and so I'm going after you. So as I come to this, here's where I wanted us to get to. What are some specific ways and requirements that we have in fasting? You know, we can fast from a lot of things. A lot of people would say, I'll be glad to fast from house cleaning. I'll be glad to fast from cutting the grass. I'll be glad to fast from the food that you don't like. I've heard people say that. You know, I think I will fast from liver and onions. Don't like liver and onions, so I'm not going to eat that stuff. That's my fast. Aren't I spiritual? I think it'd be more spiritual if we say, you know what, I'm going to fast from Miss Tony's strawberry cake. That's tough. Here's some things that we need to, it could be technology, it could be all, but you know, there's only two things mentioned in the Bible that we're supposed to fast from. Food and drink. That's the only things mentioned. So as we walk through this, here's what I want you to think about with me. As we learn to fast, as we learn the importance of it, there are some things that we need to take away about what it will mean. And here's the first one. We must see the sincerity of fasting. Now, here's what I want you to do beside that word sincerity or above it or below it, wherever you can. Write another word, centrality, C-E-N-T-R-A-L-I-T-Y. Did I spell that right, Miss Linda? Okay, good, good. I was wanting to make sure that I spelt it right and not lead anyone astray. But here's the reason I added that part in. It's not just about how sincere we are, because we can be sincere about the wrong thing. But we need to make sure where our centrality is going. You see, the Pharisees in this passage in Matthew 6, 16 through 18, Jesus condemns them because it was all about them. They were like, look at me, I'm fasting. I want everyone to know how spiritual I am, how great I am. Again, remember, the Mosaic law only required certain things about fasting, and only one day was required of fasting, the Day of Atonement. But the Pharisees loved to go around, and they loved to proclaim this, looking at Luke 18, 12, we fast not once, but twice a week. check me out. Aren't I holy? Aren't I something special? Fasting is an intense time of communion with God, seeking His favor, seeking His will, seeking His forgiveness, seeking His guidance. And listen, when we take the spotlight off of God and we direct it on ourselves and we're not giving God the glory, then what we have done is we have placed ourselves as the central figure rather than God. And in everything that we do, God must be the centrality of our sincerity. All right? Second thing is we must seek the spirituality of fasting. Here's the thing. Fasting is not about a diet. It's not about losing weight. It's not a ritualistic activity to seek God's favor. It's a spiritual inclination where we come together with God. And we're saying, you know what, God, I'm going to deny myself of this daily need of bread. I'm going to deny myself of this daily need of drink. And I'm going to come unto you. And when I have a quandary, God, I'm going to lay it before you. Because spiritual and fasting enables me to give more attention to the Father. And I say, God, here's my problem. I need your direction. And when you're struggling, and I know that there are some of us here this morning that are struggling with a sin that has been going on since we were kids, and we can't seem to forgive ourselves, it's a time where we can come to God and we can find victory through that fasting because we're giving our time on to God. It's a time when we're needing a healing. When something's going on in our life, whether physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, whatever it might be, mentally, we can come unto God and we can recognize that His great power of healing is far better than anything that this earthly world of human health care can offer. You see, the purpose of fasting, listen, is to produce in us a transformation. A transformation of dependence on myself, a transformation of my dependence upon this world, to the one who is the creator of every one of us. But here's the thing, if we're going to have a spiritual fast, there are some things that make it effective and other things that make it ineffective. Let me give you a few things very quickly that make it effective. A spiritual fast, to be effective, our prayer life must be intensified. Whatever we've been doing before the fast, when the fast starts in prayer, we better up it. We better up our game. We better come to the point and we better say, you know what? My communication with God needs to go up several notches. And I'm going to make sure that I'm walking in prayer and that I'm praying in season and out and I'm praying in all times. And then secondly, our priorities must be God-centered. It's going back to that centrality to some point, but this is talking about what are my priorities. My priorities are threefold. Very quickly, I'm seeking Him. I am seeking God in everything that I do. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Many of us know that. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We're seeking God first. Secondly, I'm like, God, I want to glorify you. It's not about me. It's not about what I can do. It's not about what I want to do. It's about what's going to bring you honor. One of the greatest prayers is offered by Jesus in John 17 in the garden. Verse 4, He says, Father, glorify me now because I have glorified you. His mission was to glorify God in all that He did. And then thirdly, as far as our prayer life must be intensified, our priorities must be God-centered. Thirdly is our position must be dependence on God. Where are we located? Are we walking in dependence on God or are we walking in dependence on ourselves? You go to Matthew chapter 4, if you know anything about this, Jesus' earthly ministry is just getting going. He is led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is there with him. But Satan has come to tempt him. In the very first part of that section of this temptation, he is tempted to eat because he is hangry. And Jesus looks at him and says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the Father's mouth. He says, I will depend on God, not my own stuff. Biblical fasting, listen to this, biblical fasting has everything to do with seeking God and nothing to do with showing how spiritual we are. Guess what? Every one of us in here, we're spiritually bankrupt without Jesus. Spiritually bankrupt. And so what do we do? That leads me to the final thing here. We must surrender to the submissiveness of fasting. We come to God and we say, God, you know what? I'm fasting and I'm going to pray and I'm going to give. But you know what? It's not about me, God. It's about you. I want to see your will done in my life. I want to see your name glorified, not myself. Our desire should be that God is lifted up, not ourselves. And this is an intimate time of fellowship where we're spending with God, not just doing without food. But the problem is, we don't see fasting as a spiritual discipline. We see it simply as foregoing something that we like. But we must come to the point where, you know what? It's a spiritual journey. It's a spiritual endeavor. And I'm giving up something lesser to get something greater. I love this illustration. I've used it here a long time ago. You may remember it, but it's a story about how you catch a monkey. And what they talk about is they go out into the jungle and they will hang a coconut from a tree, but they make a little hole in the coconut just big enough for the monkey's hand to go in, and they've hollowed out the inside of the coconut, and inside of that they've put up fresh cut pieces of orange in there. And the monkey wants that orange, and so he goes and he puts his hand through it, and he grabs as much as he can, and he starts trying to pull his hand back through. And he can't get it out because it's full of something he wants. And the hunter just walks up and puts a net over the monkey. And he's caught it. And that's what Satan's doing with us. He's putting in our lives things that we think we can't do without. That we've got to have. That we love. And God's saying, if you will just forego this for a little bit, I will give you something greater. And we're like, no, if I give it up now, I'll never get it. Maybe if we never get it, we never needed it. So where are we? What's going on? Let me give you a few important takeaways, and then we're going to move into the invitation. I've got just a few takeaways, four of them, very quickly. I'm going to walk through. Biblical fasting must always be joined with biblical prayer. It's always together. You can't have fasting without prayer. You can pray without fasting, but if you want to intensify it, you better add fasting. Secondly, biblical fasting allows us to see our dependence on God, while biblical prayer allows us to hear God's directives. One of them is my attention's getting on God, and that, when I get my attention on God, I can hear what He's saying. I can hear it. Number three, biblical fasting allows us to be sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, while biblical prayer allows us to understand the wishes of the Father. It's what God wants. And then finally, biblical fasting coupled with biblical prayer must be a priority. Because if we don't make it a priority, it'll never happen. I mentioned to you that I'm trying to get off some of the COVID, and it's been successful so far. I've gotten off a little bit of weight, and I'm excited about that. But you know, here's the hard part. I goo good during the week, But the weekend comes, and I'm like, well, you know, let's just be a little more relaxed. And we had some friends that were supposed to be coming through town Friday night and staying with us. But Lisa got a little ill from the surgery and anesthesia and all, and they weren't able to come. And so I had bought some goodies for them. It's real tempting, isn't it? To go ahead and just grab a few of those salted caramel-covered pretzels and enjoy them. I got to look at the big picture. The pretzels are good and gone. The health is the priority. In our lives, going without food for a period of time seems absurd. But we got to look at the big picture of where do we want to be with God. I want to invite you to do me a favor. I want to invite you just to go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes, whether you're watching online. And please, please, if you're watching online or in the other room, don't check out. Stay with us, because this is an important time. I want to ask you to pray with me and think through some things. What area of your life do you need to give to God? Do you need an answer? Are you looking for hope in something? Are you looking for healing? Are you looking for an affirmation? Why not consider saying, you know what, God, I need this. And so I'm going to offer unto you a time of biblical fasting and prayer. Is there a miracle that you would like to see take place in your life or in a family member's life? What do you want to see take place in this church? Do you want to see spiritual revival and renewal take place? Why not offer unto God biblical prayer and fasting? In fact, we're scheduling a time for spiritual renewal in November, and I've got several guys that are going to come in and help with that, along with myself. It's going to be an amazing time. Matt Haddon from the reservation will be here. Dr. Endell Lee, Rear Admiral Endell Lee, will be here one weekend on Veterans Day. Why not say, you know what, we're going to begin praying and fasting about that. You're like, well, I don't even know how. You can start simple. I'm going to do a dark fast where I'm going to start from sun up to sundown. I won't have anything. I'll eat while it's dark, but when it's light, no. Choose a day. Choose multiple days. Maybe the Daniel fast where you say, you know what I'm going to do without meat and rich foods and pleasant foods, and I'm going to focus on certain fruits, vegetables, nuts, water, those types of things. Those can go from 7 days or 3, 7, or 10 days or even up to 21 days. Or maybe a distinctive fast. So you know what, I'm going to fast from technology because I'm just tired of the garbage this world's feeding me. And I want to focus on God. Yeah, it's not mentioned in the Bible, but I think that we would all be better off to add that one into our repertoire for a time. So I want to ask you today, I'm going to fast this coming Wednesday. I'm going to start with the dark fast so you guys can help. And if you feel like that was one that you can do, I'm going to do the dark fast this Wednesday. Sun up, sundown. Nothing but water. Not even coffee. So stay out of my way. But would you fast with me? Maybe it's one of those areas I've mentioned. Maybe it's something else that you didn't mention. But if you will fast for me, I'm going to ask, not for show, not for spirituality, just shoot me a message. Either give a thumbs up on the Facebook or on the feed, or just say, hey, after the service, come by and say, Pastor, I'm with you. Let's do something this week. Let's say I'm tired of being full as a tick on a bloodhound. I'm going to be hungry. Not hangry, but I'm going to be hungry for God. Father, I pray for those this morning who are dealing with some of these issues, who, Father, are looking and trying to say, you know what, this sounds interesting, but it's really out there, God. I pray, God, that you would just give them a moment of your Spirit touching them and guiding them through this. God, fasting is a tough discipline, and Lord, I recognize that there are some who cannot fast because of medical purposes, but Lord, show them other ways. Show them a way that they can fast without jeopardizing their health. But Lord, I pray that we would take this challenge to fast, seeking you through biblical prayer, so that we might come out more Christ-like. the other side.